Let's turn to Colossians, Colossians chapter 2. Paul says, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement, the full knowledge, the full advanced knowledge of the mystery of God." Paul has just finished speaking in the last part of chapter 1 about this great truth, this great revelation that was given to him. And so we have several descriptions of what Paul reveals to us. Here he calls it the mystery. In other portions of his letters, he speaks of it as the faith, which is the body of truth that was revealed to him and through him to us. And so here we have this content, this embodiment of truth that was revealed to Paul and then through him to us. What we will now find in Colossians chapter 2 is that there are many forces that try to drive us away from that. Many teachings, philosophies, many things that try to get us away from being rooted and being built up in this faith, in this content of truth, all kinds of things. And so Paul now goes in and he says in verse 3, "In whom," speaking of Christ, "in whom I hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Then he says, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." So he says, beware of being beguiled with enticing words. That's the first warning of the Apostle Paul. He has four of them in this passage. The second one is in verse 8. He says, beware, once again, beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So he assumes, he knows, they're experiencing the teaching and philosophies and the influence of these people that come outside of this box of content that was revealed to us by the Apostle Paul, and they will try to drag you away from the truth. The third warning is in verse 16, where he says, "Let no man therefore judge you." There will be those who will come and judge you with regard to meat or drink or with respect to a holy day or a holiday or of new moon or of the Sabbath days. So these are some of the things that will draw believers away from the truth and from being built up in him. Then the next one is in verse 18. "Let no man beguile you of your reward." How? "In a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." And so this is what Paul says. To further develop one of these points, he says in verse 20, "Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances?" The kinds of things that say, verse 21, "Don't touch this, don't taste this, don't handle it." So these are the things that come at believers to draw us away from the truth. These are Satan's tactics. initially, Satan will keep people from believing the gospel. And so he blinds the minds of unbelievers. He blinds them to the glorious light and glorious truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If he can just get people to be religious, to be sincere, to work at being good, he's fine. Just don't believe the one thing that will save you. Just don't believe that it's by faith only. It's by the grace of God and through faith alone. Don't believe that it is without works, without your effort, because somehow you need to contribute to your salvation. Satan will teach that, and all of the religious systems of this world, unfortunately, including some of evangelical Christianity, will teach that, yes, it's by faith alone, but don't forget to add something to it. And you'll see that here in Colossians chapter 2. It's not unlike what we face today. This was written 2,000 years ago, but we face some of these same things today. Because why? Because Satan is still at work today, using the same tactics to try to draw us away from the truth. And he will even, as he's masterful at doing, he will even use Scripture. He will use Scripture to try to draw us away from standing strongly and solidly on the truth that is revealed to us and that is about us and that is for us. He's a master at using Scripture. He used it right in the garden. He used it in the temptations of Christ in the wilderness, quoted Scripture after Scripture after Scripture, misquoted it, wrongly divided it, and tried to get Christ to fall for his tactics. He's still using them when Paul writes, he's still using them today. And Paul warns us, and these are strong warnings, these are warnings that you and I need to take heed. We must listen to these warnings, or else we will be drawn away from the truth. So let's go to the first one, verse 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. This has to do with being deceived by false reasonings, because it's done with enticing words. Satan doesn't come with real obvious things that are wrong, where you and I can say, that's clearly wrong. No, he comes with enticing, deceiving words to trick you into believing things that are not true. And this is these enticing words. This is persuasive speech that leads to error, sometimes coupled with verses of Scripture, often found in the pulpits of the world on Sunday mornings. When you stay away, when you keep away from the clarity and the restrictive revelation that directly applies to the body of Christ, you could study Scripture all day long as you don't apply it the way God intended it to, it will do you damage. It will hurt you. And many times, these enticing words come in the form of teaching Scripture that is wrongly interpreted, wrongly applied, and wrongly divided. As Paul concludes his letter to the Romans in chapter 16, Romans chapter 16, verse 17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses. How do they do that? Contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. It's contrary to the doctrine that you have learned. And avoid them. Why? For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. They may be teaching doctrine, but not the doctrine that was revealed to the Romans through the Apostle Paul. They that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. He goes right to the motivation of these false teachers. They may be so-called Christians. They may be so-called evangelicals. But he says, you need to be very distinct in your judgment, very distinct in what you believe. You need to listen with great discernment. Don't just accept it because someone said it. Always be like the Bereans who went back and examined the scriptures. Even when they heard the Apostle Paul, they went back to the scriptures to see whether what he was saying was consistent with the revelation of God's word. And Paul delighted in that. Paul complimented them, and it is said of them that they were more noble than others. Use that nobility, that spiritual nobility of studying the scriptures, making sure that it is grounded in the doctrine that has been revealed to us. They that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. He goes right to their motivation, but their own belly. They're selfish. They want to grow their churches. They want to add people to the roster of their membership. But their own belly. And by good words, listen, not bad words, good words, and fair speeches, desire the hearts of the simple. And so be very discerning as to how you listen and what you believe. Doesn't matter who said it. It has to do with understanding sound doctrine and making sure that we know when it is not. The illustration has been used many times before. The way to train people in recognizing a dollar bill or a bill that is false is not to train them in all the possible deviations that make it false. Train people in what's legitimate, what's genuine. Show them what the real thing looks like. And then when anything other than that comes around, they'll be able to recognize it because they're trained in the genuine. We need to be trained to understand and know sound doctrine. And then whenever something else comes around, we're able to pick it up and understand that it comes with good words, many times with good words and fair speeches. But what they do, they deceive the hearts of the simple. The simple are gullible. The simple are people who are not trained in sound doctrine here. Because understand what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 12. But what I do, that will I do, that I may cut off occasion or incentive from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles. False apostles. And what do? They're deceitful workers. Deceitful workers. And more than that, they transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. Be careful. And no marvel. This shouldn't come as a shock to you. Because Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. So they disguise themselves as the apostles of Christ. They're transformed, as Satan is, into angels of light, and they are transformed looking as if they were ministers of true righteousness, and they're not. Well, that requires a keen spiritual sensitivity to hear when that comes around and be able to call it out and reject it. Because the simple, they will be gullible, they'll believe it. And so Paul warns against that over and over again. In Galatians chapter 2, Galatians suffered from, first of all, having known and understood the grace of God, going back to law. How'd they get back there? Because false teachers came and taught them that, yeah, salvation is by grace through faith, but not alone. You need to add something to that. Law-keeping, circumcision. You can't just say the law doesn't apply anymore. Add law to grace and you'll be doing God's work. Those are false teachers. Chapter 2, Paul says, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. It's the gospel of the grace of God. But privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren. False brethren come in, and here's their characteristic. They come in, Paul says in verse 4, unawares. They don't come in with flashing lights and say, I'm a false brother. I'm going to teach you wrong doctrine today. No, they come in with enticing words. They sound good. They appeal to the flesh. And that because of false brethren, unawares, brought in, who come in privily. They come in secretly. They come in under the radar, as we say. The radar doesn't pick them out and say, beep, 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 wrong teaching coming. Beware, they come in under the radar, privately, privily, to spy out our liberty. They come in order to destroy what has been given to us in Christ and to take us away from the anchor of our soul, which is the truth as revealed in the faith, in the mystery, as Paul declares it, to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus. They come in unawares, and their intended purpose is not only to take away our liberty, but once they've done that, the end of verse 4, they bring us back into bondage. It's bondage to go back under law. And that's what was going on here in Galatia. And Paul says, beware, beware, in Colossians 2:4, beware of being beguiled with enticing words. Paul saw it everywhere. And he wanted the Colossians to have a keen awareness of this false teaching and these false teachers. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul speaks about the gifts given to the church, chapter 4, verse 11, and he gives us the intent and purpose of that. Gifted individual, the individuals are the gift given. Verse 11, he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the purpose of perfecting of the saints, the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, unity of the faith, and of the knowledge, the advanced knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Interesting, because in Colossians 2, Paul says that all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in bodily form in Christ. And now Paul says here that he wants us to grow up to the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried away with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. They're just waiting to catch you, waiting to drag you away from the truth. Many a Christian, in their own, perhaps even sincere, in their own lack of spiritual growth and development and standing strong in the doctrine that God has given to us through the Apostle Paul, will believe all kinds of things, appealing to the emotion, appealing to, you know, to the human nature, and not being strongly firmed in the advanced knowledge of the truth. They're tossed back and forth like little children by every wind of doctrine. Beware, Paul says, beware of these people that come in with enticing words, with deceitful traps. In Ephesians chapter 5, the beginning of verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words. Be careful. Don't let anyone deceive you. So you've got to have your spiritual sensitivity ears always on the lookout, always listening. Is this true? Is this not true? Don't just accept it because there's scripture attached to it, as we'll see in Colossians 2. Don't just believe it because of who said it. Don't just believe it because the majority of Christians believe it. Only know that which God reveals to us and stand on it. So that's the first warning. Beware of being beguiled with enticing words. The second one is in verse 8 of Colossians chapter 2. It says, beware lest any man spoil you. How? By the way, the word spoil, it has nothing to do with grandparents spoiling grandchildren. This has to do with ruin you. It has to do with robbing you. It basically has to do with, you know, when you see riots on TV and you see people breaking into stores and looting, what do? They're taking spoils that don't belong to them, and they're robbing store owners of their own property, of their own possessions, illegally. And so that's what Paul is saying here, is be careful that these people will come in and steal from you, steal your liberty, steal the truth, steal your freedom, steal the ability from really living the Christian life productively and fruitfully. They will rob you. They will rob you. They will steal from you. They will take you as spoil. That's what Paul means here in verse 8. So he says, beware lest any man spoil you. How? Well, it's through philosophy and vain deceit. Philosophy, vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world. And the key is, not after Christ. Not after Christ. That's the key here. So that's what Paul says in verse 8. Spoil you through philosophy. Philosophy here is the love of wisdom. Not God's wisdom. The love of man's wisdom. All of the accumulation of man's philosophies, man's wisdom, bring that to bear against Christianity and against the truth. And the immature, the simple in mind and in heart, those that are gullible, those that are like little children tossed to and fro, they'll say, oh, that sounds really good. And they'll glob onto it and believe a lie, believe that which is false. Through philosophy, through this love of man's wisdom. It's the working of the human mind. The human mind at work, trying to figure things out, trying to come up with the source of this world, trying to come up with all kinds of philosophies, man's thinking. And it's what God gave man up to in Romans chapter 1. He gave them up to their own vain imaginations. They come up with all kinds of things. And when man loves man's wisdom, human wisdom, contrary to the wisdom of God, then we're in trouble. And Paul is warning the Colossians because he says there will be those who will come to you with philosophies. Be careful that you don't fall for those. Be careful that you don't adopt those and entertain those as maybe they are true. It's not after Christ, as he says in the last part of that verse. Philosophy, it's the way man thinks, not the way God thinks. And that is incumbent upon us as parents, as teachers, as grandparents, to make sure that we build into the lives of our children and grandchildren a solid foundation of truth so that they will not gullibly believe that which in the world today, in our education system, in television, in literature and books, is propagated, which is man's thinking, man's philosophies, rather than God's truth. So they will rob you, they will spoil you, they will ruin you through philosophy and through vain deceit. Those are empty deceivings, which many times even come from our pulpits. Vain deceivings. And then he says, after the tradition of men. Tradition. The traditions of men. Denominationalism is filled with the traditions of men. Filled with it. It's what we believe. It's what we grew up with. It's what we're going to die believing. And don't let anything come in the way of those traditions, not even the truth. And that's the problem, is that many will not give up the traditions of religion and the traditions of men for the truth. The price is too high to pay. Don't confuse me with the truth. And people are willingly deceived, willingly accepting false teaching and false doctrine. And religious systems today are filled with it. We'll see more of that as we go on to other warnings. And so there are people who are more concerned about what the denomination says, what their own creed says, or what the church believes, rather than what does the scripture declare, what does God really say, and what does he mean? And when they do that, they rob you. Many a pastor has been faced with the truth of what it means to rightly divide the word of truth and how to understand the fact that God has a whole different program today. And they begin to understand it, and they say, yeah, but you know what that means. I'm going to go against the majority. I'm going to go against my denomination. I'm going to be ousted from the church. I'll be without a job. Worse yet, I'll be without my retirement. And those are hirelings rather than true shepherds, because they care more about the consequences to them in standing for truth and in standing for Christ. They just love the traditions of men. Religion is steeped in the traditions of men. And Paul says, you be careful. Beware of that, lest any man rob you or spoil you through philosophy, through vain deceit, after the traditions of men. Then he says, after the rudiments of the world. So here we have not Christ. We have the traditions of men, the teachings of men, the philosophies of man's wisdom, and we have the rudiments of the world. What that has to do is the ceremonial requirements that have their basis in the Jewish tradition, set forth in great detail by false teachers and strengthened by false, strong arguments. Look at verse 20. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ, from what? From the very thing that he mentions back there, from the rudiments of the world. So if that's true, if you've been set free from that religious system which no longer applies today. Paul says, why? Why? As though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Why do you subject yourself to guidelines that say, don't touch, don't taste, do not handle? These are the rudiments of the world. These are the traditions of men. These are the things that will rob you from a true advanced knowledge and understanding of the truth. And as Paul says in chapter 2 here in verse 8, and not after Christ. That's the key. These are anti-Christ teachings. They go contrary to the teaching of Christ. Then we have the third warning. Verse 16, he says, let no man therefore judge you. Judge you in what? In meat. In meat. Judge you in the things you eat. Trying to tell you that for religious reasons you should stay away from certain foods on certain days of the week. Or purpose in your heart for a period of time to withhold eating certain things because they may have some spiritual benefit. It's nonsense. It does not have its foundation in Scripture. Those are the traditions of men. Those are the rudiments of the world. Let no man therefore judge you in respect to meat or in drink. Why are we then going around judging people and their spirituality based on what they eat or don't eat or what they drink and don't drink? Here's another one. Or in respect of a holy day, a holiday. Do you know that the body of Christ is not supposed to celebrate holy days? Those are the traditions of men. Every single day, Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 3 that we've been risen with Christ. We've been set free from the traditions of men, the rudiments of this world. We've been set free from seeing one day above any other day. There are no holy days for the body of Christ. You say, well, what about Easter? Well, what about it? Why do you think we meet on Sundays? Just to, and celebration and remembrance of the resurrection of Christ. But Sunday is no better than Saturday or Monday, because now every day has been raised to a level where we live for Christ and we worship Him. Not just on Saturdays, not just on the Sabbath, not just on the first day of the week. Every day, everything has been elevated to a new high. And so to observe holy days for religious purposes, Paul says, why are you doing that? That's part of the old religious system. Paul will tell us that that old religious system, Christ took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. It's gone. It's disappeared. At one time, it was necessary. At one time, it was instituted by God, the whole kosher system. The whole dietary restrictions. God gave them detailed instructions as to what they should even wear and not wear. And the sacrificial system. And all of those things. But God has set all of that aside today. And Paul is saying, and he'll tell us that in Colossians chapter 2. Christ took it out of the way. He nailed it to the cross. It's no longer relevant to us today. And so why do we persist in putting restrictions on Christians by which we judge their spirituality? Don't taste, don't touch, don't handle, don't drink, don't eat, observe a holy day, keep it holy. or of new moon, or of Sabbath days. We don't observe the Sabbath. Some people think that Sunday is the Sabbath. They're wrong. Saturday is the Sabbath. And we don't observe the Sabbath. And Paul condemns those people that do, or that teach that we should. Because he says in verse 17, these are just a shadow of things to come. The body, the substance, is Christ. Christ is the issue. Look at Galatians chapter 4. The Galatians, they were drawn away from grace and drawn away from truth. They were urged to do all of these legalistic, religious things. Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, beginning with verse 9, he says, "But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, why are you going back? Why are you going back? Why turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage?" What are those things? Next verse, verse 10. "You observe days." You observe days. Holy days. Holy days in the Christian calendar. Wrong. "You observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain." Why are you going back to those things? That's what Paul is addressing here in this third warning. "Let no man judge you in meat or drink or a holy day or of new moon or of Sabbath days." These are physical rites, observances that have no spiritual benefit in this day. Then there's the fourth warning in verse 18 of Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. He says, "Let no man beguile you." Let no man beguile you of your reward. How? In a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. The problem is, you're not holding on to the head, not after Christ. These are all anti-Christ teachings. "Let no man beguile you of your reward." Take away your focus on the prize. The prize. All that you are in Christ and all that you have in Christ. Paul says here in Colossians 2, we are complete, complete in Christ. There's absolutely nothing lacking. You can't add anything to complete. You can't add anything to all spiritual blessings being given to you. You can't add another blessing when all the infinite blessings have already been given to you in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. "Let no one rob you, keep you from the prize of knowing who you are in Christ and what Christ has made you and what Christ has provided for you." Not only have we been united with Christ in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection, we've been raised up together with Christ and we're seated together with Christ in glory in the heavenly places with Christ. To reign in life. God wants us to reign in life. Stop being dragged away from the prize that is yours, that belongs to you, your reward, which is all that you are in Christ and all that he's done for you. The way to do that, the way they will rob you from enjoying the Christian life and your position in Christ, they'll do it through a voluntary humility. Voluntary humility. I'm humble and so proud of it. Man trying to prove how humble he or she is. It's a false humility. It's not real humility. Yeah, if you've got to brag about your humility, you ain't got it. Voluntary humility. It's taking pleasure and delighting in a self-imposed humility. That's legalism. Legalism will brag about how religious I am, how spiritual I am, how dedicated I am, and it's all about me. That's false humility. Because it's never about me anyway. I'm crucified with Christ. A true humility says, I know who I am. I'm crucified with Christ. No longer about me. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Christ lives in me. The life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and who gave himself up for me. It's all about Christ. It's not about you. And these people will rob you of your genuine prize, of your reward, of living the Christian life and reigning in life by teaching you a false humility. Legalism will do exactly that. It will put in you a sense of competition with other Christians. You and I are not in competition. We're not in competition with anybody. Because once you enter into a competition in the spiritual life, somebody's got to win, somebody's got to lose. What usually happens is you see how much you're winning and how much other people are losing, and you get this false humility that's really arrogance and pride. We're here to enjoy the prize. Don't let anybody rob you of this reward, this prize of understanding who you are in Christ and who he has made you in Christ and the fact that we can reign in life. Voluntary humility. Mysticism will contribute to a humility that is not commanded by God. Go back to Galatians once again. All these things were happening there. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? The problem with the Galatians, they were listening to all these false teachings. They were believing them. And they were changing the way they lived according to these new traditions of men and rudimentary teachings of the world. And by doing that, they were disobeying the truth. Disobeying the truth. Call it what it is. That was a problem in Galatia. In chapter 5 of Galatians, verse 7, Paul says to them, you did run well. There was a time when you were running the race. You were doing well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Who took you away from the truth? Who took you away from that? False teachers, false brethren. False humility, mysticism. Call it back to Colossians chapter 2. It's interesting that Paul speaks in verse 8 of philosophy. Notice in verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, which cause in verse 18 for you to be puffed up in the fleshly mind. Let no man, verse 18, beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. That's philosophy and vain deceit at work. Part of what these people teach may seem strange to you, although we hear it all the time. It's worshiping of angels. The whole religious system that is set up to worship saints and worship angels. The very thing that God says it's blasphemy, it's heresy. Angels were never designed to be worshipped, nor are saints. In Luke chapter 4, where we have the temptations of Christ, Satan comes and he says, see all these kingdoms of the world? Satan, who's an angel, comes and says to Christ, all you have to do is bow down and worship me. Christ's response is, you will only worship God. And him only will you worship. You worship no one but Jehovah God. You worship no one but the true and living God. And anyone else or anything else that you worship is idolatry. It's sin. Any image, any saint, any angel, any instrument that man has made, it's refusing to bow down to the glory of God, is to give him glory, and man decides that he's going to worship the creature rather than the creator. Angels are creatures made by God, not to be worshipped. Angels, I know, comes to a great shock and disappointment to a lot of evangelical Christians. Angels have no place in our lives today. You don't have angels watching over you. I got a better one for you. I've got the Holy Spirit in me, Christ in you, the hope of glory. I've got God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in complete control, watching over me and giving me a position that is undisturbed, that is unremovable. I am complete in Christ. I have all spiritual blessings. I need no one and nothing else. Everything's been provided for me. I don't need angels. Angels do not watch over you when you take a trip from Chicago to St. Louis. Angels don't do that. It's because God didn't assign them that responsibility. They're doing nothing for you. As a matter of fact, if you read Ephesians chapter 3, not only are angels not doing anything for us, we're doing a lot for angels. We are ministers to angels. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's the mystery. That's the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent. One of the intents is that now, unto the angelic community, the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church, the body of Christ, the manifold wisdom of God. They're learning as they observe what God is doing in us and for us. Angels are marveling. That is just incredible that God would do all of that for sinners. And they marvel at the grace of God that is shown to us. We have a ministry to angels. Angels have no ministry to us. And you say, yeah, but you know, what about angels being called ministering spirits? Angels did have a responsibility in the prophetic program with Israel. And the writer of Hebrews, as he resumes his teaching on who Christ is and the role that Christ has in reorienting them to who Christ is and beginning the prophetic program again after the church, the body of Christ, departs. The writer of Hebrews talks about the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 4 of chapter 1, being made so much better than the angels. As he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son? No angel ever heard those words spoken to them, thou art my son. This day, in the resurrection, have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he brings in the first begotten into the world, he says, and let all the angels of God worship him. Worship the Son. And of the angels, he says, who makes in his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Yes, angels had a role in Israel's program. It was through angels that the law was delivered. Angels ministered to the nation of Israel. But unto the Son, he says, thy throne, O God, the deity of Christ, proclaimed here by the Father. Verse 13, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies that footstool? He said that to the Son. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? That's the salvation to be revealed to Israel at the second coming of Christ. Verse 5 of chapter 2, for unto the angels has he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. Verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, temporarily as a human being, as a man. Why? For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. No angel ever did that. Verse 16, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. And so here we have it. Christ contrasted with angels. Angels having a ministry to the nation of Israel, angels having no ministry to the body of Christ today. You can pray all you want that God will surround you with angels to protect you. He won't do it. Today, you need to understand what God is doing and is not doing. And he's not actively protecting you through angels, getting you safely from Chicago to St. Louis. It's just not happening. God is not doing that. It may make you feel better, but it's doctrinally incorrect. It's the traditions of men. It's the rudiments of this world. And Paul says, you better be careful, because all of these things will come at you to draw you away from the faith, from the body of truth that applies directly to you and to me because of who we are in Christ. And so here we have the warnings that Paul issues. But he's going to give us the antidote for that. As we look at each of these warnings, we're going to see what is it that protects us from falling prey to all of these teachings and traditions and rudiments and all of these things that try to draw us away from Christ. Paul answers that in Colossians chapter 2. And we'll see that as he answers every one of these warnings and addresses what is true of us and what we need to stand on and be built up upon.